Well, it really is an ageless question. In other words, it's been a question that's been pondered for many, many centuries. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? That was Charlie Brown's question. And this morning we had the young theologian Linus. He steps out, and did you notice he quoted from memory Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. And it's in the center of this amazing passage where the words spoken by the angel are recorded. They are, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You know, here is in condensed form, in a nutshell, is Christmas, right? It's this joyful event that announces to mankind that a Savior has come. But so many, including Charlie Brown, misunderstand Christmas year after year. So we're looking at the question, well, why is this? Why do so many not understand what Christmas is all about? The answer I'm suggesting this morning is because Christmas is deeply spiritual. It's not material. It's not commercial. It's not comical. It's not fanciful. It's not about, you know, a little jolly man in the North Pole. Just think about the words that we have about Christmas. They are deeply spiritual. Emmanuel, Messiah, Savior, Jesus, Christ the Lord, Holy Spirit, Angel, Heavenly Host, and He shall save His people from their sins. Glory to God, Virgin Birth, Prophecy, Peace, Joy. These are deeply spiritual words, concepts, people. So how do we miss the spirituality of Christmas? How do we miss that? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about why we miss the spirituality of Christmas. The Bible says that it is because of a separation that exists. God is perfect, and we are not. If you recall from the beginning, human beings were made in God's own image. They were perfect until man and woman, they began to cooperate with sin. And they messed everything all up. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, their eyes were opened. And they knew that a separation had occurred. Something had come between them and God. There was no longer a spiritual fellowship, a unity there with God. But instead, there was a spiritual rebellion against God. Spiritual understanding was darkened. Man became ignorant of spiritual need. His heart became hardened. And more hardened as man learned to trust in himself rather than trusting in God. And since then, man has relied upon his own wisdom, his own solutions, his own ideas, and not God's, to bridge this separation. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "The world through its wisdom did not come to know God." Man has tried a million different things to please God and close the separation that he just feels that he has with God. But he hasn't done it God's way. And so now, for billions of people on this earth, Christmas after Christmas after Christmas, their sin separates them and stands between them and a holy God and a righteous judge who loves them. So, this separation helps explain how the spiritual statement, a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. It explains how that statement, which is meant to be, the songs say it is, good news to all the earth. This separation, though, explains why most people, many people, respond with fleshly rebellion to the statement, a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. They don't experience spiritual joy and hope because there's that separation there. When they hear a Savior is born, the response is, do I need a Savior? Does it look like I need to be saved? I don't think so. When they hear the phrase, a Savior is born, and he shall save his people from their sins, the response is, sins? No, don't you judge me, you hypocrite. I'm good enough. I'm a good person. And look around you. Do I need saving? I've got everything that I need. I got a home. I've got a job. I'm good. So you, with your message of Christmas, just keep moving. You see, Christmas is spiritual. But there's a separation that exists. So that the message that goes throughout all the earth, a Savior is born, means very little. But as we wrap up this first section here and we sing in a moment, in the last 5 minutes, 5 or 6 minutes that I've been speaking, 1,200 babies have been born. 4 every second. That's what's going on in our world. And this has been going on throughout all of history. Babies have always been born. But only one baby out of the billions, only one baby was born a Savior. Only one baby was born a King. Only one baby was prophesied. Only one of those babies would grow to be a man and one day willingly pay a debt and provide the gift of forgiveness of sin to a hopelessly lost human race. The joy and wonder spoken of at Christmas can only come to those who attempt to understand the spiritual realities of Christmas, because Christmas is deeply spiritual. So the first little point on our bulletin here, spiritual reality. Christmas is, what is Christmas all about? What is it all about? Well, Christmas is the historical person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin. So, Brandon, I'm going to ask you to come and lead us in our first two songs.
Go ahead and stand. 141, the little town of Bethlehem. 143. Infant holy, infant lowly. And just in case you're curious, that Revelation verse right there, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Revelation 19:16.
Did you notice any spiritual ideas in those hymns? Any spiritual context? Any spiritual realities? The hymns are filled with them. It's our job to acknowledge that and realize we're not talking about material things. We're not talking about commercial things. It's Christmas and heaven coming to earth, if you will. Well, continuing again, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's Luke 2:11. And you shall call his name Jesus. You know, the meaning of the name Jesus has several possibilities, but the main idea behind the meaning of the name Jesus is the Lord is salvation. That's the name of Jesus. The Lord is salvation. And then the scripture says that Jesus came, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord is salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. It's Matthew 1:21. You see, God has taken the initiative to save his people from sins. Christmas, the birth of Christ, is the beginning, really, of a great rescue mission. God has come to earth to rescue sinners. That's how it begins. But we don't really or truly begin to understand the full meaning of Christmas until we understand that a Savior has come, because there's a whole lot of lost people to save. There's a whole lot of people. In fact, every person is needing rescued. So until we understand that we have great spiritual need, that we are separated from God because of our personal sin, until we understand the trouble that we are in, the fact that a Savior came, again, is like, meh. I don't need a Savior. If we're not convinced of our sin and what sin has done to us, and the best place to become convinced of that is if you're not just going to realize through your own actions and your own sinful thoughts and your selfishness and all this, the scripture tells us plainly about our sin. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But when we realize our need, when we realize the situation that sin has placed us in, the idea that a Savior has come, that's good news. That's the good tidings, because I need a Savior. This is great. There wasn't one before. There's one now. And His name is Jesus. Show me. So this is part of the spiritual attitude that must be captured when it comes to Christmas. The birth of Christ is the beginning of a rescue mission. One of the difficulties, of course, is what I was just saying of this mission, is that the people that Jesus came to save, they're not running to Him. They're just really running away from them. They have little concern to be rescued. They see no need to change their mind or their heart to follow Jesus Christ. They love to make their own decisions, to do life their way, to decide their own choices. Certainly to follow someone who encourages and requires holy and righteous living would cramp it, you know, anybody's style that doesn't know their need of being saved. They can't see that their choice to remain separated from God has caused a deception. They're believing things that are not healthy, if you will. They're believing that they're okay when they're not okay. Sin deceives. It's one of its primary characteristics. It causes deception. We believe things about ourselves that are not true. We believe we're okay, but that's not true. We believe we can make it on our own, but that's not true. We believe that we don't need God completely. That's not true. We believe those things about ourselves because sin, its characteristic is to deceive us. And so, it makes the task that Jesus came to do to save us a little more difficult. Christianity, we have to understand, is not something that we do. It's something that is done to us. Jesus must, through grace, change our heart. And when our heart is changed, our eyes are open, the separation is removed, and we can see that we have needed God all along. Well, this doesn't sound like Christmas talk. Where's the joy and the peace and the jingle bells and all that kind of stuff? Well, you see, it is Christmas talk, though. This is why Christmas is misunderstood, because we don't talk about these things. We don't talk about sin and a Savior needing to come and save us from that sin. You see, to know what Christmas is all about, Christmas must be spiritual. There must be talk without embarrassment of a glorious Savior who saves from sin's damnation. This is Christmas conversation, or at least it should be, ought to be. Without this kind of conversation, it is why Christmas quickly moves to being secular, you know, without God, without spirituality. It goes to secularism. It becomes materialistic, and it becomes meaningless. And we have people then, all, and I'm one of them, and you're one of them, we're all who laugh at Charlie Brown, who tease him and mock him for attempting to be spiritual. We see in that little clip of Charlie Brown when everybody's laughing at his little tree there and laughing at him, telling him he's stupid. You see, that's sin. That's what sin does. But Linus says, hey, there's a Savior who has come. And He brings meaning back into Christmas. So, year after year, Christmas announces a Savior. A Savior from the condemnation of sin. A Savior now is on the move. He's here to rescue. He's coming to those whose hearts are aware of sin, whose hearts are done with sin, whose hearts want to turn from sin, whose hearts want to follow the one who gave his life to rescue and save them. This is the message that brings glory to God and the message that brings peace on earth. That's Luke 2:14. So, second point on there, on your outline. Spiritual reality, well, Christmas is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. God with us, beginning his rescue mission to save his people from the condemnation of their sins. Let's sing again.
And 133. Hark the herald angels. Shepherds heard in Luke 2:10, I bring you news of great joy.
Oh,
again, the singing is helping us to understand Christmas is spiritual. But you know what? We must resist the many attempts to make it secular, to miss the message that Christmas is spiritual. The world, our own nature cooperates with it. Satan is doing his part to make Christmas worldly and materialistic. The very things that Charlie Brown was so bothered about. He was seeing all of that and he just, something's not right here. And so we must resist the attempts to have that happen in our own heart, to just make it about the fun and the, all of that. But we'll get to that in a second. You know, you may have your own method of keeping Christmas spiritual, which is good. But let's just remind ourselves, it really does all start with enriching your own personal relationship with Christ. Praising Him yourself, doing this personally. Praising Him, worshiping Him, reading and rereading the Christmas accounts in the Gospels, reading the Old Testament prophecies as we've done today, reading the New Testament fulfillment of those prophecies, listening to and singing sacred Christmas songs, watching wholesome movies about the birth of Christ, going to church, being extra generous. All of these things are methods, if you will, that can help us keep Christmas spiritual. Yes, there are the presents, right? There are the Christmas trees and the lights, and there's the spending and the shopping, and there's, you know, the families traveling and the families gathering, and there's the parties and the meals and all the Christmas goodies, and there's all of that, and all of that is good and fine. But if all of that is all, then we're slipping away about the true meaning of Christmas. Because Christmas is deeply spiritual. But that doesn't mean we are not to celebrate in all the ways that we traditionally do. God has given us something to celebrate. How great the joy that has come to the earth, that a Savior is here to bring salvation from sin and to reunite us, to end the separation and bring us back into fellowship with our Father and great God. And so, let us be careful, though, to fight to keep the spirituality in Christmas. It must be kept spiritual in our minds, in our hearts, in our actions, as we reflect upon all of these things. Christmas is about the sin. This is what we must keep remembering. The reason there's joy is because Christmas is about the sin that created a debt so horrible that we could never pay it off. And it's a debt that carries with it the death penalty. And we have been given a Savior to put an end to the debt and to put an end to our death penalty. That's a reason to rejoice. That's why there's peace that will come to those who accept Christ. Because the debt of sin has been taken care of, paid for through the death of Christ. These are the things that we must keep in mind to keep Christmas spiritual. Christmas really, you know, in the story of the human race, it's really a tragic story in just about every way. We just can't get it right. And so Christmas really is the hero of the story of mankind coming to be the Savior. Scripture tells us this. God so loved the world, this lost world of mankind, this lost human race. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right? There's the idea of Christmas right there. He gave His Son to come to earth. And that Son was born a Savior. That son was to show us what love is. And how did he show us what love is? 1 John 3:16 says, he laid down his life for us. In this is love, that he laid down his life for us. You see, this is the great joy of Christmas that we sing about. This is how he rescued us, by laying down his life. It's great to be someone who is a savior, but then when you consider what it cost him to be a savior, well, that changes a little bit for us. That makes Christmas meaning more serious, if you will. That's why this idea of Christmas is deeply spiritual. It is something to take seriously, because what Christ did was very, very serious. He gave his life for us. You know, he came to earth. He started out like a baby, as a baby, just like us. But he knew what he came for. He came for one purpose. He came to die in obedience and love to his Father. And out of his love for us, he would give that payment for our sins by death and by crucifixion. You know, the picture on the bulletin is the artist's attempt to tell us how incredibly spiritual Christmas is. We have the manger and we have the cross in that picture. He was born in the manger in Bethlehem. He would be crucified on a cross in Jerusalem. That's how he saved us. And so, he did it for you. He did it for me. And as Emily comes and plays the hymn Silent Night for us, I would ask you just in the silence to wonder wonder about this great act that Jesus did for us. He came to be born in order to die, to take our place. Emily, please come and play for us.
Sorry.
Sometimes people ask, so what are you going to do for Christmas? You know, and they're wondering, you know, are you going to travel somewhere? Are you going to go visit friends? Have everybody over to your house? You know, what's for dinner? You know, all of these things. And of course, you respond in that way. Well, I'm going here and I'm going there. And, I got so much shopping to do. And I'm so far behind. And, you know, Christmas Eve, I don't want to be at Walmart on Christmas Eve, but I'll probably end up there doing it anyway. And, you know, so that's how we respond, right? But if Christmas is deeply spiritual, which it is, then you could say, to the question, what are you doing for Christmas? You could say, I'm going to spend time and on my knees praising God for what he has done for me. Now that would be an answer that would end the conversation pretty quickly. Right? People would not be used to that. People are not used to seeing Christmas as deeply spiritual. But Christmas, it asks for a spiritual response from us. In fact, it begs for one. So much was given. So much was sacrificed by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to make Christmas morning happen. You see, he began our rescue mission. It was planned from beginning to end. Jesus knew what it would take. The Father knew what it would take. The Holy Spirit knew what it would take. And there was an agreement. Let's go. Let's start the mission. But they knew what was going to be asked. They knew it would end in crucifixion, but also glorious resurrection. But Jesus came, Savior, and he accomplished the mission. He got it done. And now Christmas, year after year after year. In fact, not just Christmas, but all year long, the Christmas reality tugs at our hearts. And it's looking for a corresponding response. God gave everything. Salvation is there for us to accept and to live. What is our response going to be to that? He rescued us. What's our response? What's a response? You know, we have several examples of, you might think of the response of the prodigal son. Remember when he came to his senses? He realized the separation that existed between him and his father. He realized how he had rebelled against his father. He realized his sin. And what was his response? Immediately, he got up and went to his father. And what a welcome he received. A good response then, because Christmas is spiritual, is in keeping with the idea of repentance and the joy of a prodigal. You know, your response is, you know, to return to a loving family, if you will, as a prodigal son or daughter. To have that kind of urgency, that kind of sorrow that you have not seen what needed to be seen until now. But now that you see your sin, now that you see that there's a Savior, you go back to be reunited to end that separation. It could be the response of a prisoner that's been sentenced to death and then realizing that you have been declared innocent. You have been declared set free through the testimony and life of another. What, from absolute despair to absolute astonishment of being set free because of someone else. paying the price for you. You might have a response like that, prisoner. You might have the response of a rebel who has been rebellious and hard-hearted and just ornery. And you receive an invitation from the king to come into his very presence and to be awarded sonship, to be told that you're going to receive the full rights of a prince, of a son of the king, to become royalty. How you would enter into that throne room and into the presence of the king with reverence and awe and great humility. Your responses to Christmas can be all of that and some of that, but it needs to be a corresponding response. It needs to be an amazing response, because what Jesus has done for us is utterly amazing. Our response to Christmas, it's not appropriate to let it linger. To wait on it. To say, oh, that's nice. I'll think about it later. Got stuff to do. You know, the love that sent Jesus to be born a Savior, to die for our sins, his love motive is clear. It's not in question. It's perfectly obvious, his love to us. His sacrifice, what he was willing to do to accomplish his rescue mission. There's no question how he feels about us. There's no question that we can trust him completely. And so, what is our response to Christmas? Well, first of all, it should be an immediate response. Run to the rescuer. That's where you're safe with him. You're not safe where you're at. You're only safe to where the rescuer stands. Run to him immediately. Go now. You know, the shepherds did this. What does it say? The shepherds said to themselves when the angels went back up into heaven right away, the shepherds said, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened. That was their response. They didn't linger. They didn't stand around and talk about it. They didn't say, yeah, let's go in the morning. I'm kind of tired. They immediately went straight to Bethlehem. No detours. You know, if you have already in your life responded to Christ as your rescuing Savior from sin, that's wonderful news. The joy of Christmas, you know it. Maybe you've forgotten it. It's time to renew it. But it's wonderful if you are saved by the Savior and you've seen your need and that has taken place. But then, sometimes if you're that person, sometimes in life, we drift. We wander away from the love of our rescuer. Remember, we're only safe when we're united with him. We're never safe separated from him through disobedience or sin that we choose to do. And so, every year, year after year, Christmas is a reminder that our Savior, our rescuer, never drifts from us. His love never fades towards us. He is always in pursuit. He's always the rescuer. And he's always in pursuit of your heart. If you're someone, though, who has not been rescued, or you're not sure, maybe I have, maybe I haven't, not sure. There's no reason to be unsure about this. For unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who has come to save his people from his sins. Humble yourself. Acknowledge the sin that has separated you from God. Give your life to him fully and completely. turn from your sin and follow your Savior. You will never regret it. So, this is what Christmas is about. Christmas is deeply spiritual. And you know what? You won't miss what Christmas is all about if you humble yourselves. Get quiet and think and meditate, investigate, accept, and embrace the great spiritual realities of Christmas. It begins with God with us. Jesus, born of a virgin, born to save us by dying for us, paying all of our sin debt. We owe everything to Jesus Christ. Realizing these spiritual realities, it's just the beginning of our journey of walking with Christ. But seeing these realities is what Christmas is all about. So as Brandon comes with our last hymn here, I encourage you to respond in some way. Don't linger. Turn to Christ. Confess your sin. Let Him lead you and rescue you. So God's people, here's our response. Christmas is about God's people humbly surrendering their lives through repentance of sin and trust in the Savior and King who was born in Bethlehem and crucified in Jerusalem. Brandon, come on up.
O come, all ye faithful.
Come, all ye faithful, joyful at Zion. I'm going to do something, we normally don't do this, but we are just going to sit in silence for a minute. No, we're not going to go rushing out the shop and anything else. We don't get to do this very often during this season. And in order to be spiritual this Christmas, we will need time to be quiet. Let us take just a minute or two. Think about all we've heard this morning, what God has shown us.
Thank you for that. Well, we pray that your response to Christmas this year glorifies God and is life-changing.